Incredible morning of celebration. Come on, Ian. He's ready. We'll receive the morning offering. I got Children's Church. Michael's brother Michael's ready for those. Kids 3 to 7 years old can come and give toward the Honey Park offering this morning. It's great to see them all. Come here, go. Shayla, Luli, would you put that in there? That's for all you girls, okay? Thank you. And Brother Jimmy, I think, will be getting ready. If you would, to give the handouts. Have you already given them out? They're already done. Okay. You guys would open your Bibles this morning. This is a wonderful time to, as always, be a believer, to be a Christian, to be a follower, a Christ follower. It's wonderful this morning. And yes, the air conditioner is on, but it's on. We're trying to keep you from burning up and getting cold. And it'll be 48 time you get out to go home, so we kind of have to play the bridge. There'll be a thunderstorm somewhere in the middle aisle here. We're trying to find that happy medium between 60 and 62. Just kidding, just kidding. What a beautiful, beautiful morning. A time of preparation of our hearts for the celebration. Christmas is one of those incredible seasons when we gather together. And I look around today, I see many of you visiting. Some are home from college, others are just home. You've come home to be with your family. It is great to see all of you. We welcome you guys home. And I pray the Lord will bless your time, not only with us, but with your family and your friends. And as you celebrate, that God will overwhelm you with the reality of what He has done for you. And today we're going to be speaking on, continuing in John chapter 6, because the reality we struggle, everybody wants their Christmas message. But can I just say this? Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 39, He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of Me." Can I just say this? Anytime the Word of God is faithfully and accurately preached, the Christmas story is being told. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Today is no different. I was telling several this week as I continued my study, and you'll be getting your handout now, so just get that ready. We'll do a little review, and then we'll go a little further in a bit. That John 6 is a beautiful passage of Scripture to be studying at the Christmas time. At a time when we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, the world tried to rob us of its splendor, much like it has at Easter. It tried its best to provide some substitute. There is no substitute for the work of Christ. There's no substitute for God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. There's no substitute for the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're just empty or vain things and teachings. I will tell you today the incredible story that God loves us is a story that's timeless. Never forget the power of the gospel. And this morning, as we think about John for a few minutes, I want to take a bit in review because I want you to see that our study in John is fabulous. One thing that I reminded you, and I put it as certainly as John's goal on your handout, to remind you that every time we study in John, this was his goal. He wanted everyone to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, to believe what He had written about Him, and to trust Him to be their Savior, to have the gift of eternal life. That's the goal of John. He didn't want to make them like Jesus. He didn't want them to think He's a great teacher, an incredible healer, though He was all of that. He wanted the people that read this gospel to encounter God through Jesus Christ, to encounter the incredible truth that God became man so that He could die in man's place and by faith in Him could have the precious gift of eternal life. That was his goal. In every writing, we'll see it. Matter of fact, really, John's the only gospel that really doesn't have a major portion about the Christmas story, isn't it? Has a little bit of a blip. We see it, in fact, she sang it, mentioned it a moment ago in verse 14 of John 1. But it says a lot more about Jesus. John starts off with, in the beginning was the Word. So he's teaching that Jesus Christ was already in existence in the beginning of time. So what he's simply saying is that Jesus Christ is fully God. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Jesus existed with God the Father. He existed in eternity past before time. And he goes on a step further and he says, and the Word was God. Not a God, as some perversions have tried to retranslate it, but it's wrong. It is He is and was God. So John makes it very clear that Jesus was God. And he goes on a little further and he says He was Creator. All things were created by Him and for Him. So Jesus was God in eternity past before the beginning of time. He was God with He was co-equal with God the Father. He was certainly God, fully God. He was also Creator God. In fact, he goes on and he says He's not just a giver of life. He is the author of life. He gives life. Jesus Christ was fully God. Verse 14 gives us the Christmas story. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, God's Son, became flesh and tabernacled, lived and dwelt among man. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was through Jesus Christ that mankind has been introduced to the grace and truth regarding God and Himself, man, Himself. And certainly we've seen in our study through this incredible gospel, we're going to see it all the way through. We've seen signs. We're really going to study the fourth miracle that John records today. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But this whole book is filled with the signs that Jesus Christ was not just God in eternity past. He was not just God with God. He was not just God there fully God. He was not just God at creation. He was not just God at giving life. But He walked among man. He walked on this earth, the very same earth that we are on today, God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and He performed miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. So much so that in the Gospel of John chapter 21, John said, had we recorded everything that He had done, the volumes would have filled the largest libraries in the world. They couldn't contain it. I personally believe that Jesus Christ performed miracles so many, I believe He did it every day. I believe consistently, without fail, every day Jesus Christ was fulfilling a miracle. Once He announced that He would come, there in Matthew, we understand that. Once he came out, began to preach and proclaim, it was time. He began this incredible, miraculous work of His signs. And those signs were just that, as we talked about at Thursday morning Bible study. Signs are signs. They give direction. They give understanding. The signs that Jesus did were His miracles, His teaching. And we'll talk more about those in a bit. Throughout the whole Gospel of John, He does the incredible signs. And what we find as He gets to the very end of it, the greatest sign that He did, He prophesied, I will go to the cross and I will die. I will give my life a ransom for many, and I'll be raised the third day. And then guess what? The third day He was bodily resurrected from the tomb, and we know today He's ascended into glory. An incredible life, an incredible story. And we've been studying it. That's the Christmas message. We can paint it up. We can have all the kids dress up, and those are wonderful times and seasons. I hope we'll do that next year, have a play where we put that on. But that's just the beginning. I was at the Gibsonville Parade, and Hector and I were talking again. Every year I say this. I just need some help getting it cranking in January and February and March. I would love to put a float in the parades that have the Christmas story on the very front. Have the nativity scene, have Mary and Joseph, the baby, the animals, a couple of wise men, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 10 wise men just to shake them up, okay? Just to mess with their thinking, their theology a bit. But then have a crooked road, a narrow, crooked road that weaves its way up to the very pinnacle of it and see a cross, because that was the reason of His incarnation. We celebrate the infant child, but we don't celebrate him just because he's come as an infant child. We celebrate him because he's come to die for the sins of humanity, to free mankind from its curse. We are under the judgment. We read it in the paper every day. You hear about it every time there's a school shooting. That is the curse upon man. Ultimately finds its finality in the death of man, the eternal separation from our God. Christ has come to die. I'd love to put that float in the parade sometime. John chapter 6. As we've gotten to this, let me just say this. It mirrors John 5 as we study it together. In John 5, we saw a miracle. We saw a series of teachings or discourse or preachings, lectures, confrontations, whatever you want to call it, where Christ was revealing himself to the people and to the religious leaders that he was God. And certainly we know in John 5, he made no bones about it. He pretty much said it, and they understood it. They understood that he was saying he was God. They weren't denying his miracles. Understand this, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John 3, they weren't denying that his miracles were not fabulous and incredible. Nicodemus came and said, "No man can do the works you're doing and it not be from God." It's an amazing thing to me. The signs were all pointing to the reality that he was God in the flesh, but they couldn't see him. They wrestled with that. Well, John 5, same thing was true. We have a miracle. We have a discourse. We have a series of teachings, of confrontations, where he's saying, "Here's who I am." And then we finally ultimately see a rejection. And then we'll see ultimately they're going to want to put him to death. It gets worse. It intensifies. Chapter 6 is no different. It's exactly that same scenario as we walk through chapter 6. God's word is clear. He does a fabulous miracle. Matter of fact, this particular miracle we're going to read about today, it's the biggest miracle, meaning this, it involved more people actively than any other miracle that Jesus did. The number that we see between Matthew, they're all four Gospels recorded because of this incredible feat. But the estimates run between 20 to 25,000 men, women, and children. 5,000 men, Matthew says. He made sure of that, not the women and children. Most estimates run between 15 and 25. I've always picked 20, so I'll be right in the middle. 20,000 people weren't just eyewitnesses to this miracle. They participated in this miracle. Now, as we're going to study this morning, you're going to see there was a lot going on. They were being drawn to him for many reasons. And this incredible miracle was one when he had some phenomenal things he's trying to teach. And I believe we can glean from it today as well. I'd like to start with us just taking a few moments and just stilling our hearts. I appreciate the music. That music this morning is so theologically beautiful. It was prime rib this morning. So thank you for that. As it's beautiful passages. Let's bow our heads together just for a moment. Father, it's not Bruce's word. It's not the word of some denominational team that's put it together, a message for today. This is the word of God. And Lord, we just happen to be a clay pot. And Lord, you have chosen to use human instruments to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And for that, I am deeply humbled and overwhelmed at that privilege and responsibility. I acknowledge this morning I can do nothing apart from you. And I invite you this morning to speak loudly and clearly to the hearts of your people, to the lost. My prayer is they will come to faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. To the cold and indifferent, it is my cry and prayer in their behalf that they would return to the shepherd of their souls, that they would find that this world and the flesh and its allurements will never satisfy them, that they must come home to Jesus. And for your sheep who are here today hungry with their empty plates, may you feed them and send us out into our mission field to proclaim the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do today and in days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow along with me as I read in the Gospel of John chapter 6, please, for a few moments. I will read through verse 14 today. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come." Excuse me. "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." We'll stop there just for a bit this morning. Let's review for a moment. This is the 4th miracle that John records. The first was the turning of the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. We find that in John chapter 2. The neat things about these miracles is they all have a little bit of a different flavor. In that particular miracle, it literally was what we often term a transformative miracle. He changes things. We'll talk more about that as we come into some other miracles. He changed water into wine. Now, if you know anything about water in a third world country, in a a country where there's often pollution, you know that water is not normally considered the best wine. People don't normally go out and drink that water unless they had to keep from dying. And then sometimes it would kill them themselves. But in their case, he actually took water. And I love what his mother said to the servants. You might remember that phrase. I highlighted it. "Whatever he says to you, do it." I wonder why she said that. I think because, no doubt, there were times when he had told her things or she had seen him tell others and they didn't want to do it and they resisted it, and yet then he performed some miracle or some sign that had rocked her world. So much so that when this opportunity came, she just simply gave these instructions. Whatever he tells you to do, if he says break the pots and then go pour it with just the lid, then you do that. Whatever he says, you do it. In other words, he's miraculous, he's phenomenal. Whatever he says, you can trust. So here in this case, he transforms, if you would, water into wine. In fact, the leader of the feast, if you remember, the host came and said, "Hey, that was you saved the best for last." What happens when God gets in it? That was indeed the case. Then we saw the second miracle, the healing of the nobleman's son. That was in chapter 4. That was very much like the third miracle, which is when he healed the impotent man who had been not able to walk for 38 years. These were what we would call restorative in nature. They restore things. And certainly throughout the signs, we've seen he'll restore the sight, the hearing, the speech. He'll make crippled hands straight and strong. Legs that would never have never walked would grow strong and stand up. In fact, leap and sing and celebrate and run. That's part of what happened in chapter 5 when he said, "Take up your bed and walk." He was walking through there. I have all eyes. He wasn't just kind of cruising through. You ever seen a young person or a kid that didn't want to do something you'd ask him to do? But if you say, "Hey, listen, if you get your room cleaned up, we're going to go get ice cream," what is it? Bing, bing, like a gazelle. You know, they're bouncing, everything's getting done. Which one do you think that guy was doing on the Sabbath when he was healed? I have all out as he was a gazelle in the sanctuary. okay, in the temple. He was just rejoicing in the Lord. Those were transformative, if you would, not transformative, excuse me, restorative miracles. They restored. They did a work of God. Now, when we come to chapter 6, what we're going to find is that he actually does a creative act. This is phenomenal. He actually is going to take, as we'll see in a bit, he's going to take just a few pieces of bread and a few fish, a couple of them up there. You can't see them too good this morning. Looked really good last night, but a little dark this morning. He took just a very few things and feeds 20,000 people. Let that one sink in. Think of the sheer magnitude of feeding 20,000. Lisa, think about that. We come into your place, the whole church. What is it, 150, 200 here this morning? We'll be here at lunchtime, okay? She's panic-stricken already. Mike is too. And that would be the case for any of you husbands and wives around here. You know why is it? Because you start thinking of the sheer magnitude. We'll talk about that in a bit. Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 small fish, which were literally dried fish. In reality, the bread was not big old loaves of sweet-smelling bread. They were actually just crackers that they could carry with them. We'll talk some more about that in a little bit. And the Lord took that and multiplied it and fed 20,000 people. A creative miracle. You see, all of these miracles are not to be the end of themselves. They are signs. Who has the power to transform water to wine? Who has the power to restore a son long distance? Jesus didn't even see him in chapter 4. Chapter 5, who has the power, take up thy bed and walk? Who has the power to right in front of them, pull it and break the bread and give it away, and give it away, and give it away? God. Jesus Christ is God. That's what we're studying. That's the Christmas story. God became flesh. The Word became flesh and walked among man. We'll talk more about it in a little bit. One thing we studied last week, and I want you to see this, that as we studied this passage together, one thing we've already seen is that man does not come to God with the right or even the best intentions. Because as we studied this, and I just wanted to highlight there in those first few verses, one of the things that they did is they were coming to him, but they weren't coming to him because they wanted to worship him. They were not coming to him for salvation. Let's think for a moment. These dear people, many of them no doubt poor, many of them struggling, many of them no doubt sick. Probably in their time frame, about everybody had something wrong with them. Now think about it. We have dentists today. They didn't have too many dentists. We have doctors today. We have walk-in clinics today. Let's imagine we had nothing like that. No hospitals, no walk-in clinics, no dentists, no orthodontists. Nothing. We just had water. A little bit of oil, olive oil perhaps. We'd be a lot sicklier than we are today. Matter of fact, a lot of us wouldn't be here today had it not been for modern medicine and certainly how God has enabled and blessed our country. But in their time, probably the vast majority that came were sickly. They were no doubt hungry. When I was in South Africa and saw those hungry kids eat, I dare say my son Joshua, or Joseph, had never seen true hunger till you got to Africa. He's experienced it now. You've seen kids who go days without eating. That's kind of foreign to our American mindset, where we throw away just trailer loads of food at restaurants every night in this country. But in this time frame, they came. And let me just say this. As we studied last week, if you remember, we're on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias at this time, a time of the writing, because of the larger city that had been named for the Caesar, Tiberias. But they're on the eastern side. They'd moved over there because Scripture has recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other Gospels kind of give us insight into this, that they were tired, they were weary from ministry. They hadn't even had time to eat themselves. And Jesus said, hey, let's go to the other side where we can find a little solitude, a little rest, kind of like come apart for a season so you can come apart, kind of like why I'm saying tonight, you guys enjoy your time with your family. Next Sunday night, enjoy your time with your family. It's not a sin. That's called wisdom, guys. You burn yourself. You're burning the candle, serving the Lord here at Awana's on Sunday nights. I praise God for your commitment. But there's nothing in the world wrong with on Sunday night saying, you know what, let's stay home. Let's spend time with family. Let's just enjoy our time of rest. Because just as Jesus did, there's times when we have to say, can I say this? My home group is meeting tonight. We are still having our FPU. Tony, you guys are going to meet? They're still going to meet. So if you guys want a place to go, you're welcome to do that. But stay home if you want to. That's fine. That's what they were doing. They headed to find a place. Now, what happened was the crowd who had seen the signs and many of these other miracles had said, there he goes. Let's follow him. They went around the northern portion, apparently kept their eyes on the boat. And by the time they came to the seashore, there was a crowd already gathering. And what Scripture says in the other Gospels is that when Jesus stepped off, he saw the multitude. And as he saw this multitude, he had compassion on them, and his heart went out to them, even though he knew that they hadn't come for the right reason. They came because they were hungry and hurting and struggling. They came to be fed. I happen to believe some probably came just to see what was going to happen next. They wanted to see the next miracle. They wanted to see the next event, the next flamboyant thing. Raise the dead. Return the eyes of the blind. Heal the sick. I want to see that. I'm sure the testimony. In fact, in this particular passage, one of the things we learned is that the Passover was at hand. That gave us a little bit of an insight as to the timing of this event. Now, if you remember, chapter 5 said the same thing. Passover, or there was a feast at hand. We weren't sure which one. Some believe it was the Passover. I do. So we believe it was probably a year later. Some say it could have been the Feast of Tabernacles, which it could have been, which would have mean this Passover feast was about 6 months later. Either way, they had time to go north. The testimony of Christ was there. They were coming to see what he was going to do next. It was going to be very, very eventful. Now, in the Passover feast, what would happen is the Jewish believers would return to Jerusalem. And the main roads, much like our I-85s, and our I-40, of course, I-85 is north-south. That would be the north-south route. Came through that eastern side around Galilee and headed down toward, if you would, Jerusalem for the feast. So there were multitudes already coming. There were also multitudes that were hearing that were on their way down to the Passover feast, which gives us an idea that this crowd was enormous. We know now probably around 20,000 people. I wish I could say they were coming for the right reason. But as we find even today, oftentimes we don't come to the Lord for the right reason. We come for what is he going to do for me next? Give me what I want. Give me what I want and give it to me now. And he also says certain times, give it to me the way I want it. In other words, you're not God, I'm God. You just do what I tell you to do. In other words, I call that the ATM God. They were coming. And what you're going to find is that this is borne out because while he is meeting their physical needs, understand this, while they had come for that reason and Christ would feed them and Christ would heal them, he was trying to use that as the sign to point them to the greatest need, which was not healing, which was not food. Their greatest need was to be saved. That's why right here, you're going to see a multitude of people. You can always get a crowd when you're doing stuff. Joe and Anna could have a 10,000-member church if they feed them every Sunday. I'm just telling you, I know, we've been there, Woody. You've been to ministries like that where you can go and you just sling the doors open and start throwing out food. You'll have a million people line up. I don't mean that there's any work of God going on. It sounds good. You'll get some good coverage on news too, but it doesn't mean it's a spiritual work. How do I know that? Well, if you go to the end of this chapter, chapter 6, you're going to find that Jesus shifts from the temporal things and begins to speak eternal words into their world. And what do? They leave him. Check, please. I'm out. That same thing still happens today. People still come because what is it in it for me? And I remind you what I said last week. It's really all about personal fulfillment, isn't it? Personal gain, personal well-being, personal ease. They were coming for what's in it for me. Wrong reason. Wrong reason. What happens if we start speaking the eternal words of truth? If any man, woman, boy, or girl would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You want to be greatest in the kingdom, you've got to be least. Think about what He called us to do. Think about what Christ has called us, a life of persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. He didn't say it's a broad way and a wide gate that leads to eternal life. He said it's a narrow and crooked and treacherous way. What we see is that as He spoke temporal things, the place was full. When He began speaking the eternal words of Christ, of God, they fled. We'll see that later on. This is exactly what happens. And certainly that still happens today, my brothers and sisters. Now I want to look at the second aspect of it. We find it in verses 3 through 13. It's the second principle. I want you to grasp it because this is a blessing. This helps you see to kind of put a coat on what God's trying to do here. God often allows circumstances to surround us that will grow our faith in Him. That's what signs are all about in this time. He still does that today because it's not about making us happy. It's about making us holy. God often allows circumstances to surround us that will grow our faith in Him. I love that because the reality of what we're going to see is how powerful a miracle this is, but how powerful the test. Now, I'm going to pick up, if you don't mind, around verse 5. We know it's a large crowd. What we understand in Scripture is that the Lord told the disciples, hey, you know what? Well, actually, He told them, what are we going to do about this? And they came back and said, well, we don't have enough money. We're in a desolate area. So we need, you know, there's no restaurants nearby. There's not a lot of Hardee's or KFC's where we can get the buckets and, the bread and everything. We don't have all of that available to us here. So we suggest you send them on. He said, no, I want you to go out into the crowd and see what you can gather up. And so certainly what happens is, as He began to test, He says there, I believe in verse 5, Jesus said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? Good question. I love this because what it does is it causes him to stop and think, where are we going to buy bread? How are we going to meet this need? Now, notice what happened, because here's what Philip did. And Philip answered him, and he said 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of them to get a little bit. A couple of things here I want us to highlight, okay? In verses 5 through 9 in this particular passage, I want you to see this. God's test will grow our faith by revealing our total inadequacy. Because what happened here is He had His disciples. They were walking with Him. They were walking with Him now at least 6 months, probably a year or better. They were seeing and had seen sign after sign after sign. So here they are. They're up in a remote area by accident, right? No, by divine decree. The Lord led them there. They're in a remote region. The eastern side of the Sea of Galilee was the more mountainous, hilly region. They were up on the mountainside trying to get some rest. A crowd thronged them, 20,000 strong. He sat down to teach them, taught them for a long time. It was getting late. It's a desolate area, dangerous and desolate, go together in third world countries. And so what happened was, they began to say, what are we going to do? Jesus questioned, what are we going to do? What do you think? Well, go check the crowd out. We'll talk about that in a moment. All of a sudden, they come to the conclusion, we can't do anything here. There's not enough places for us to get them something to eat. There's no cities, no main cities that we can run them to like there is on the western seashore. And so what we see is that God is using this event, and I love the word that He used in verse 6. He said this to test Him. God is using this opportunity, these circumstances, to test His disciples. He wanted to see what they would do when things were outside of their ability. In fact, He used a couple of things I want to look with them. First of all, verse 5, by the sheer magnitude of the problem. I kind of alluded to it a while ago with 20,000 people coming for supper. I mean, that number is just so big. My little brain cannot wrap my brain around it. 20,000 coming for supper. So what are we going to do, Michael? What are we going to do, Hector? How are we going to meet this need? I honestly believe Christ was testing them to see would they say, well, what are you going to do? But we don't see them doing that. What we see is immediately what men often do is we calculate how we can get it done. And he comes back with, hey, 200 denarii, 8 months worth of salary couldn't buy enough for everybody just to get a taste, just a smidge. So he tried to work it out in their own energy. They couldn't do it. And what the Lord did is he allowed that sheer magnitude of the problem to overwhelm them. In fact, the second part we'll see here, if I can get it, here we go. By the overwhelming need. Now, what were these people? Hungry. I'll never forget when we were feeding that group of kids. I believe, Tony, you were there with this. When we had the hot dogs and the kids thronged me. Now, I'm a big fella. I'm holding the hot dogs up, trying to make my way through the group to get to the table to set it down. And there were so many kids. They were so hungry. They thronged us. And actually, I think it was you, Tony, that had to yell out or say something to get attention. I think it was you that said, hey, wait a minute, get control. Because why is it? I'm talking little kids were mobbing the big kid here, okay? I understand. So imagine that number where we might have had 100 that day, 20,000 hungry people. I mean, that's a phenomenon. That's an overwhelming need. Not just the number of people, but just the need of a hungry person. Someone you want to bless, someone you want to help. And what we see is that's exactly what the Lord was trying to do. This was a part of the test. And then lastly, I love this, by the underwhelming supply. That is a word, by the way. I looked it up to make sure. Sometimes I create my own words, especially when I'm singing, okay? But in this particular case, what happened is, I love this because he says, when Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, comes back, after the Lord has said, well, go to the crowd and see what they've got, what they have brought with them. Out of 20,000 people, he comes back with 5 crackers and 2 dried fish. What does that tell you? And I'm going to run a rabbit tail here. What does that tell you about poor oftentimes? They don't plan. They live in the urgency of the moment. That still happens today. I'm going to tell you guys, the lottery is a tax on poor people. I saw a number this week, how much of the percentage of their income they spend on something they're not going to win. But why do they do that? Well, they got enough money to buy their cigarettes. They got enough money to get their fingernails painted. I'm not slamming anybody. I'm just saying. The reality is this same thing was going on then. It's going on now. They don't plan for the future. Here you got 20,000 people that pursued Christ, that went after him for the signs and miracles. They've made no plans or provision for themselves, for their future. What are we going to do about food for tonight? They don't think about that. That's just not in their thinking. And Christ needs to change that. Understand this. When the disciples came back to him, that's all they had. Now, this is where we see a major bent, and this one really frosts me. The liberals today say, because see, they deny a supernatural aspect of any of Christ's miracles. The liberals, who I will call unbelievers, because I believe they're unbelievers, the liberals oftentimes try to explain away, certainly when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Well, it wasn't at flood stage. It was in a drought, dry season. It was just walked through just little bits of water. Then you often say, well, that's great. Then God drowned the whole Egyptian army with a little bit of water. Miracle's a miracle. In this particular case, they say, we see how they did it. What happened was they brought this one little boy's bag lunch, and they said, he's got 5 crackers and 2 fish, and he's going to share it with us. So everybody get your lunches out, and let's just have a great big sharing time together. And that's how the group was fed. That's not what Scripture says. All they had, 5 crackers, 5 loaves, if you would, 2 fish, dried fish. That's it. That's all they had. And what we see now by the magnitude of the problem, 20,000, the overwhelming need, hungry, been there watching him, no doubt, most of the day, listening to him, and then certainly the underwhelming supply, what the Lord was doing was saying, let me show you something, guys, you don't have the answer to this problem. You are not the answer. It's a very powerful thing because I love the reality of what the Lord often teaches. Because I tell you, just as much as he tested Philip, he still tests us today. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, tells us that we're to rejoice when we fall into various trials or tests. Understanding this, the testing of our faith brings about patience. In other words, He grounds us. He grows us. That's what I'm trying to show you this morning. He grows us. He tests His children. He still does it today. And the beauty of what He often does is He puts us in situations where we cannot handle it. Just either by the sheer magnitude of what's coming at us, by the overwhelming need, you can't heal yourself or your loved ones, or the underwhelming supply. How in the world am I going to make these two ends come together? I'll say this, and as God works, it's phenomenal. I love what He said there in verse 9. But what are they among so many? I love that because I can only imagine that Jesus had been waiting for that moment. How am I going to handle this, Lord? What is this 5 crackers and 2 dried fish among this multitude? Our sense of being outnumbered, overwhelmed, and undersupplied is allowed to reveal just that. We can't do it. We can't do it. The problem is, most of us are Americans. If we just believe it, it'll come true, right? No. No. Jesus said it very clearly, and we'll see it when we get there in John 15:5. From apart from me, you can do what? Let's say that again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Pretty simple. See, when you're in a Bible church, let me say this. That's why you need a Bible. That's why we preach the Bible. That's why we encourage you to memorize your Bible, because the words of God are the words of truth. Jesus said in His great high priestly intercessory prayer, He says, "You know, Lord, Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth." In other words, change them, transform them, heal them through Thy truth. And God's word is clear. We can't do it without Him. On our best days, we're sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, nor is He carnality, He says. Very quickly, let me just take you here. Ultimately, what Christ was where He was trying to get them then was that He was God, and that He would not only could meet their physical need, their temporal need, but they had a greater need, and that was for Him to save them. He would ultimately give them eternal words to which they would reject. But ultimately, His goal was to get them there. Now, notice what happens quickly, if you would. And I love this because the next thing I want you to see is the next principle. Number 2, it says, God's test will grow our faith by revealing God's total sufficiency. And I love this one. Total sufficiency. Matthew 14:18 says in this regards, when they presented Him with the 5 crackers and 2 dried fish, Jesus said, "Bring them to me." Man, I love that. Because that has echoed for thousands of years to men and women just like you and I who stood there before God, "Lord, I can't handle this. I can't do this. God, I cannot handle this apart from You. The number, the magnitude, the lack of supply, it's not there. God, I can't." And He goes, "I know. That's what I've been trying to tell you. Bring it to Me. Bring it to Me." That's why I said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto Me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and what will I do? I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Pick up the beauty of Scripture and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls." He has come to show that He is God, and nothing, I mean nothing, is impossible. So what does He do? He has them sit in groups. I love this one. Can you imagine? They were in a lush area, which kind of gives us insight. Now, when you're reading Scripture, think. When you see that passage and He talks about, I love what He said there in verse 10, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in that place. In fact, some versions even say green grass, which gives us an insight that it was probably in early to mid-spring. So He kind of gives us an insight. So there was some beautiful grass up on a plateau there in that mountainous area. And He said, "Have them sit down," and "have them sit down in groups of 50 or so. divided up where there'll be some aisles. You know what he was doing? Our God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. He was going to feed them. Scripture told us in the other Gospels that when he saw them, he had compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had come, as we're going to see later on in John, to be the shepherd of their souls. But ultimately what he did was he had them sit down and he began to feed them. And I love it because he took what he had and he gave thanks for it. Father, I thank you for this. Very, very simple prayer. It wasn't a long exposition of how great he was. What it simply says, he took the loaves and when he had given thanks. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Oftentimes we think sometimes by the length of our prayers or our time of intercession, it gets the job done. Sometimes God wants us to intercede for a long period of time. But the reality is what he just simply wants us to do is recognize that he is sufficient in all things. Nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible for him. And he began, I can only imagine. Can you imagine this? We're sitting down in groups of 50, aisles between us. And he says, now give it away. And so they began to break it and pass it around. And they just kept breaking it and kept breaking it. I can only imagine that as they began to pass it out in the group, people began to realize that this was a miracle, that there was something dynamic going on, supernatural going on, that there was a creative work going on. And they began to see that Christ was doing a phenomenal work of which all of them would be participants. I love what MacArthur said on this. He said, these were unfallen crackers. Okay? They were uncursed crackers. And what he's simply saying is, you know what? The crackers that we have are still a part of the fall, of the curse. But these crackers had come from the Lord himself. They were blessed crackers, if you would. He said, probably much like manna. And they were being able to participate much in the beauty and the wonder of God's creative act here. And it was a powerful time. In fact, what we see in this passage, and I'll remind you very quickly, as they began to pass it out, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish. And I love this, I underlined it in John, as much as they wanted. Wow. In fact, what's neat about that, that's actually a term where animals, you know, come up to a trough, and they just bend that head down and they just eat until they're full. Now, what's an animal do when he eats until he's full? He turns and he walks away. That's exactly what he said. They ate until there was... Now, wasn't it they gorged themselves? Yeah, they ate until they were satisfied. In fact, that was what another version actually said. Another gospel said they ate their fill in John 6:12. But in Matthew, it says they all ate and were satisfied. So this incredible miracle the Lord began to perform, people began to see it, and they were active participants in it. Can I say this to you, and I think we'll all get it? God often provides in ways we least understand, or should I say expect. In this instance, he's trying to point them to himself that he is God and nothing is impossible. Ultimately, to get them to saving knowledge that he is the Christ. But I'll say this, and I want you to see this, because oftentimes what the Lord does, and I want you to see this in verse 13, he always provides in ways that we don't get until after he's done it. Notice what it says there. So they gathered up the leftovers. I love what he said there in verse 12. Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. He doesn't waste. Our God's not a God of waste. But he says, so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Now, let me ask you a question. 12 baskets. The word for basket is the word for, that's what they oftentimes carried a meal with. They carried with them when they went on their journeys. So we're not talking about a big basket they're swinging. We're talking about a basket that would allow them to carry enough food perhaps for a day's journey. So they were able to get them a basket full. There were 12 baskets. Who were those 12 baskets for, you reckon? The disciples. Why? Well, number one, they had served the crowd. Okay, there's no doubt they had been eyewitnesses to this miracle, but it was also a reminder that God was providing for those who serve. God provided. And they weren't even thinking about that. I want to think they were just busy going, man, can you believe what he's doing this time? Phenomenal. Feeding 20,000 people. So let's just wrap up with this. Do you believe? I love your song. God's timing was incredible today. I'll just sit there and amaze at Him sometimes. Do you believe? That's what John's trying to get us to grasp. What's tragic today, as it was in his time, is that they walked shoulder to shoulder with it. They saw the signs, and many still choose to reject. When he speaks eternal words, they reject him and walk away. We'll see that in John 6:66, I think it is. They reject and walk away. When we talk about, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And I want you to think about that, because this Christmas season, with nativity scenes that aren't illegal yet, with nativity scenes and certainly Christ in the manger and certainly drive-through nativity scenes and many pictures around, it's amazing today how many really don't know who Jesus is. And as a result, they've never trusted Jesus Christ. So you may even be here this morning, and you're all dolled up. This is your Christmas coming to church time. Maybe or maybe not. I hope you'll come back if you don't have a church home. But I'll say this. You know, you may be here, and you know, you go through the Christmas season, you blow through it, you shred the presents, and by that 8 o'clock that night, your heart's empty again. Oftentimes that tells me that you've never encountered the Christ of Christmas. Because I will say this. Jesus Christ didn't come just to be a great healer, miracle worker. Jesus Christ came to reconcile man to God. Jesus Christ came to save us from the condemnation that is upon every human being. We saw it in John chapter 3. We're condemned already because we have not believed on His only begotten Son. Have you ever noticed in television or movies, even some in the 70s, it was horrible during the 60s and 70s as well, but it's just gotten more blatant how oftentimes they blaspheme Christ. They use the name Jesus as a byword. You ever wonder why they don't go, "Oh, Buddha! Oh, Hare Krishna!" You ever wonder why they don't do that? You know why? Satan knows that all of those religions don't lead to heaven. There's only one way, like it or not. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That is why Satan has made sure to seek to blaspheme and to undermine the cause of Jesus Christ. And he's not going to stop that until the Lord cast him into the bottomless pit, which I might remind you is coming. So who is he talking to? The enemy. He's listening. What enemy? Read your Bible. Understand, in this beautiful passage and in this book, we're learning the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save. You recognize you're a sinner today. You recognize you cannot save yourself. You have no hope. Did you realize you can join 42 churches? You can be charter member in 3 of them. You can throw the biggest offering in the plate. You can give every week. You can have your name on rolls. You can be faithful to every time the church doors are open and still be lost and dead in your trespasses and sins and go into an eternal hell apart from Christ. And all around you are testimonies of His grace. Testimonies of the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Lives transformed. Lives restored. Lives that are new creations all around you, and yet you deny, you reject. How tragic. Not only for salvation, my brother said, but how about daily needs? What often happens in America is that we get so self-sufficient that we forget to even pray. We don't even go to God. We got it. I'm guilty of that. Are you? I got this, God. Instead of saying, "Lord, I don't have this," which is a prayer I try to pray regularly, every Sunday morning for sure. God, I do not have this. I need you today more than any day. I need you. Your word is clear. Without you, I can do nothing. Can I just simply say this? Is the God that you serve today the God of this book? Is He the God that has called you to exercise faith in Him for salvation? Do you believe? If you've experienced the wonder of being birthed into the family of God by faith, what is it He's asking you to do now, because He's placed circumstances around you that have rocked your world to where you have to say, I'm either going to believe or I'm going to reject? I'll just say this. The God of this book, we are more than conquerors. Doesn't mean we won't go through hardship. That's a guarantee. We will go through hardship. We will go through seasons of darkness and discouragement, and where we don't understand. But those are the times that when we know the God of this book and we come closer to Him during those seasons, we find that nothing, my brothers and sisters, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing. Nothing. We've seen some miracles in this church in the last 12 months or so, haven't we? We've seen God heal sick. We've seen God restore marriages. We've seen God save the lost. We've seen God provide financially. Can I say this? He's still doing it. Don't let the test become the God. It's the forest and trees analogy. Our God reigns. This Christmas, celebrate the wonder of Jesus Christ. I look around today, some of you, hearts tender already. Listen, celebrate the wonder that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Have you beheld His glory? The only begotten of the Father, full of His grace and truth. Let's just pray together right now, can't we? Oh, Father. Hearts are tender around our fellowship this morning. I thank You that You have reminded us, that You, Father, have reminded us that Jesus is Your Son, that He came to save us. In fact, Your Word clearly teaches that, God, You are not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Should there be one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, may today be the glorious day when they see their total inadequacy to save themselves, to understand that they are under the condemnation of Your law. The only thing that awaits them is a harsh judgment, being cast into outer darkness, God, for eternity from Your presence. And yet You have sent Jesus to die in their place. I praise You for that glorious day when the sunlight of the gospel shined into my sin-darkened soul. And around this church, there are multitudes who can remember that day when they understood, they got it, that they could get it through Jesus. May today or this week or this month be the month when those who are nearest eternity apart from You, Father, run to Christ and find full pardon and forgiveness for their sin and freedom from the depravity of their own sin. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are struggling and hurting this season. Multitudes of family issues and financial issues and physical things that are before many in our church family. God, I pray that they will look to You, their great hope and their healer. And I pray, God, that they will learn the lessons of time, of walking with You day by day, moment by moment, in humble surrender to the plan and purpose of God. And Lord, I pray that in Your perfect time, not only will You strengthen and will You bless, but that You might encourage and lift up our brothers and sisters to greater heights and greater awareness that You are God and You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our lives. Now, as we leave from here this morning, Lord, I pray that You will energize us for the work. Lead us across the path of those today who are lost and this week and who are struggling and help us to have liberty to simply share with them that you love them and just be able to share with them the great hope we have in Jesus. Thank you, Father. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Merry Christmas. We do not have to move chairs. That's my Christmas gift to y'all. Amen. Hang on just a second. Robbie, where did the guys go? Did we get it? We got the offering together? Did they get it summed up? Is that it right there? Okay, come here. Can I get Mark and Lindsay to come up here for just a moment? Mark's going, he's got a finger in his nose. What, y'all want me? No, he didn't really. Oh, gosh. Stand around here for just a second. Come on up here, Miss Lindsay. We just wanted to do this week for you guys, and we took up this offering. They've had a little bit of some issues come up financially with their daughter and some dental work and some things because of a virus a couple of years ago. And so we didn't tell them anything about it, but we're kind of letting them in on it right now. So your gifts today, let me just say how this works. If we count it and account for it, then he has to pay income tax on it. If we don't count it, we just stick it in an envelope and give it to him as cash, then he can do with it as he pleases. So we have gathered it up this morning. Robbie really wants to know what it is, so if you want to call him and tell him, he's been praying for a specific number, but we'll let God take care of the rest. But be blessed. Merry Christmas, and I hope it blessed you, okay? That's it. Love you.
Thank you for the message today.
Bless your heart. We love you, okay? Amen. God bless. Merry Christmas to you all.